And we've been talking about principles of godly relationships, and we've been moving on to the parental role. And one of the things that we the relationship of parents and children is, as we talked about, there has to be a form of leadership involved in parental figures. There needs to be something there that is a core fundamental authority. And as we talked about, a parent is not just a friend. That's a different relationship, as we talked about. A parent is not supposed to be somebody that is, if you will, a peer. There is a reason that the Lord has created it this way. And one of the things that we understand with these relationships, and as we've seen as we go through this, every relationship always has a tie to God. When we talk about friendships, we understand that God is a friend. It's pretty clear. It says that Abraham was the friend of God. It talks about greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. I mean, we find that there's the friendship relationship in the believer's relationship with God. We find the same thing when we started talking about spouses. So a husband and wife, there is a typology that is found that talks about Christ in the church, and how that type that is there, that example that we see, is again a situation where he explains, hey, there is a head in the relationship. There is submission, as we talked about, in the relationship. There's all of those things that, again, a lot of people don't like to talk about when it comes to that. But that's, again, progressing from that friendship relationship to a relationship, a spousal relationship. And we talked about how that, again, exemplifies the believer's relationship, the church's relationship, the body of Christ, with God. And now we've moved to the parent relationship. And if there's one thing that is a very apparent, pun intended, I guess, is we find that that the Lord makes it very clear that that relationship that a believer, his people, have with him is, again, very much like a parent relationship. And when I go through all of this and I look at all of these studies and I look at how the Lord arranges things, it's not a coincidence that he puts these things together this way. He puts them together for a reason. So he gives us an example of how to go about doing those relationships. God is always going to be the best example. You can find an example in the world, but I guarantee you there will be a failure at some point in that relationship. That example. There will be a failure somewhere. You can only look to a man so much. You know, some people, they will idolize Paul in Scripture, and I've always made it clear, and anybody that has gone through Scripture should understand, Paul is not the fourth person of the Trinity. Paul is very clearly an apostle to the Gentiles, but he admits his faults. He admits where there's failings. We find that over there in Romans chapter 7, talking about what he would do and so on and so forth. We find him talking about that thorn that was in the flesh. We find that he had a disagreement with Barnabas that caused them to actually part ways because the contention was so much. And then later on, you find Paul saying that the whole reason why with John Mark had become profitable at some point. So you can see that maybe Paul was a little bit wrong in that. And when we look at all those things, we realize, okay, well, Paul is a great example to do things, but you know what Paul is always pointing to? Jesus Christ. That is the example. So when you're looking for an example, and you're looking for an example of like how to be the best parent, people will go around and they will start looking at man, and they will start looking at parents that they've had, either their parents or parents that they've seen that have been in their life, or dare I say, they try to look to television parents. Please don't. That is probably one of the worst things you could ever possibly do. But they start looking towards those and saying, well, those are the ideal parents. No, they're not. The ideal parent figure we find in Scripture. The ideal parent figure is outlined very clearly for us in the Word of God. And it is God. It is God and His wisdom that are our parents. If you want to look at it in that perspective, we find very clearly that the book of Proverbs outlines how all those things are going to work. And now when we talked about over there in Proverbs chapter 22, and we discussed that to a degree. We went through a few other scriptures, but I want to point out that we had talked about that the primary task in the relationship is instructional leadership. It is to train and bring up children. That's the idea. It is to train and bring up children. I get the sentiment about somebody saying, hey, my parent is my best friend. Or somebody will even say, my teacher is my best friend. And I understand what they're saying. But I dare say this, that it is better to have a relationship that is biblically sound than trying to force something that shouldn't be there. We need to know that as a parent, it is a training and a bringing up. It is not a friendship relationship. Those are very different. These are things that we do to very clearly demonstrate and show God in our life. And we can't do that if we're showing a friendship relationship over a, you know, the biblical godly father, mother, parent relationship that we find in Scripture. So we're going to talk a little bit more and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. We're going to read this passage, pray, and then we'll get into the message. In verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 29, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, that we can come study your word and receive instruction from you. I pray, Lord, that we would just take this time to truly seek understanding and wisdom from your word and through your spirit, that we would grow in these relationships. And whether it is we are our parent ourselves, or it is a possibility we could provide counsel to somebody else that may need it, that, Lord, we would use this scripture, that we would use these things that you teach us to glorify you and glorify that relationship with the believer. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with and these individuals here this morning. All of this I ask and pray and give you praise for in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 29, we find this unique phrase that talks about a child left to himself. Now, as I said, the Lord has created children with a certain characteristic. Dare I say characteristics. We find that obviously we know that children are resilient. If you've ever had a child, you know that they can take some physical bumps and bruises, as well as some emotional bumps and bruises, and be okay. And, you know, prayerfully grow up without having serious, you know, dare I say, injuries of any nature. But what we know about children, above all of that, is that God has created them to desire structure in their life and to desire training, to desire education. When we look at a child is always inquisitive and wanting to know, as I talked about. And what we find here is we find that these passages that we're going to look at, they are instructional in nature, but at the same time, there has to be those guardrails that are put in by the parents. There has to be that direction and that guidance from the Word of God saying, this is the path, this is the way that you should go, as we saw over there in chapter 22 of Proverbs. What we find with this passage is we find that somebody is going to bring shame if they are just left to themselves. If there is no guidance, if there is no leadership, if there's no direction, if there's nothing that is there, They're going to wander around aimlessly, and guarantee you, they're going to be influenced by the world, or they're going to be influenced by their flesh because they don't know how to control it, or they're going to be influenced by, dare I say, some sort of devilish influence, invention, or wiles, and they will wind up choosing things that are going to bring a parent to shame. Now look, I get it that every child has their own decision and choice, okay? You can have a child that was raised and trained up in a good godly home, even accepting the fact that parents do make mistakes, amen, that they've grown up in those environments, and then they make a choice to do something completely the opposite. Well, I mean, we find that in Scripture with the kings. Good, godly parents, and then the guy that comes in next, he's just a reprobate, the next king. And then, that king, his child, he decides to choose, God in that. And it's like he grew up with idols and everything else, and you're like, well, how in the world, what? Again, it's a choice. Use my brother as an example. Both me and my brother, we grew up in the same household. We grew up in a Christian home. And again, my parents weren't perfect. My parents didn't do everything, 100% right. They are not without sin. They understand all of that. And here's the situation. My brother has decided and chose he does not want anything to do with God anymore. And that's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to my parents. It's heartbreaking to me. It's sad. But, it's something that we pray for. And there's still a willingness to learn. And he still remembers all of it, by the way. When we have discussions, he still remembers it. But that being said, we all have choices that we get to make. We all have differences that are going to cause somebody to take a look at what they decide and what they choose, and sometimes they do choose the wrong path, the wrong way. Those are all things that we understand. But as a parent, it is our job to give those biblical instructions, to give those guardrails. Now, whether they choose to go over that guardrail and whether they choose to do something of their own, that is on them. And yes, that does bring some heartache. But if it is this situation, we are talking about a scenario where you find this child has just flat out said, I don't have any guidance, I don't have any direction, and I'm going to choose my own doing. And we do find here a failure because the child has been left to himself. The child has been left to himself. And a child that is left to himself, yes, he is going to do those things. But what we find in the first part of that verse is we find the rod and reproof. Now again, everybody jumps on the physical things when we start talking about the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs, as Solomon said, has dark sayings, which means you've got to dig deep into them to get those spiritual applications. And as we've talked about before, that rod is not talking necessarily about the physical rod of some type of corporal punishment, but it's talking about the rod of the Word of God, which is the symbol and the power of authority. Because that is going to have a far greater effect than spanking a child. Spanking a child, yes, has its, pros, but I will say this, the Word of God is going to have a greater effect on that child's heart than a wooden spoon. Now, again, we understand what the Bible's talking about. We understand there's a physical component to those things. We understand that you want to emphasize certain things. But I will say this, if a person just spanks the child and never shows them the sin that was committed, and never gets involved in working in their heart by showing them the Word of God after the sin has been committed, they've been caught, they're going through, we find that this rod, which is the authority, and this reproof, which comes from the Word of God, which we know the Bible says specifically, it is profitable for that. we find that that needs to be there. If you don't have that, then you are leaving the child to himself. You are leaving the child to himself. You want to train that child up in the way that he should go, and the way that he should go is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Take a look at verse 17 of the same chapter, chapter 29. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It is a corrective process. We recently went through and talked about the corrective process and what that involves. We talked about everything about how with correction there needs to be the conviction, there needs to be the repentance, there needs to be the restoration, all of those things that we talked about in the corrective process, so that we look at it and say, hey, I do understand where the fault lies, where the sin came in, and I need to stop that and reinforce that gate to protect it so it doesn't happen again. That's correction. That's what real true correction is, because it does involve that instruction in righteousness. After they've chosen unrighteousness, you need to show them what is the instruction in righteousness. You don't just give somebody something and say, hey, I want you to figure it out for yourself. You help them along. You show them things. You go, okay, well, that's not how that's going to go together. You need to put it together this way. You give them instruction in the right way to build something. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to a child. There needs to be a correction. There needs to be a correction. Now, obviously, there's a bunch of benefits with this, but I'm focusing primarily on the concept of this is instructional. Yes, the consequence of not doing instruction is you're going to wind up with a bunch of shame. The consequence of doing it right and correcting the son the right way is going to be you're going to actually have rest. You're going to have peace about this. That the child is going to make the right choice instead of fretting about it. And we find that this is something that the Lord says, this is a reaping and sowing type principle. It's a reaping and sowing type principle. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 4, and in Proverbs chapter 4, we find Solomon saying this, where he's speaking to his own children as a father. And it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And he goes through all of this and he says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now look at verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. Well, who is this speaking? This is Solomon. Who was Solomon's dad? David. You ever wonder why it was that Solomon decided to choose, I want wisdom, when God said, I'll give you anything? Here's why. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's why Solomon made that choice. Because David instructed him to do so. David taught him. And Solomon was one of the greatest kings. But he did exactly what David told him not to do. He wound up forsaking her for other strange women. The end result was, you find over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he kind of walks through everything that he has sought in this life, and realizing without God, it doesn't amount to much. And we know that through this, that Solomon is writing these things, and for his own children, who we find is going to be the next king, Rehoboam, and Rehoboam just completely abandoned this instruction that his father gave him that would have come from David, his grandfather. And we looked a little bit about what happened with that, when all of a sudden it just splits. The kingdom separates, and there's Jeroboam. And that promise was not enough for Jeroboam, but here's Rehoboam doing totally the wrong thing. Totally the wrong thing. So Solomon relates this principle of living a life unto the Lord throughout the book of Proverbs and throughout this passage. He gives this account of how his father gave him instruction in these things to seek that wisdom and to seek that understanding. To get it. Whatever is necessary, get it. Brother Caleb Buckman was here with us last Sunday, and he made that comment, and it's reinforced and it's continued through Scripture. Look, if you do ask the Lord for wisdom, He will give it to you. You know what a lot of people do? They sit there and they go, I don't think He's going to necessarily give it to me. So, I guess give me wisdom. No, don't ask like that. You ask with belief. You ask with faith. And then you follow through. And then you get the Word of God in your hands and in your eyes and in your mind and above all in your heart. And guess what? He will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom. He's not going to give it to you through osmosis. He's not going to give it to you from some upload from the cloud, dare I say. He's going to give it to you specifically from the Word of God through His Holy Spirit. So as we see this, we see that this is what Solomon is talking about in the book of Proverbs. And in the light of the role of parent providing that instruction for a child, it becomes apparent that that relationship with God as we go through Proverbs is one of the underlying relationships that we find. That He is a father and He is teaching us and giving instruction as a father. Dare I say, in this day and age, a lot of fathers have vacated that role. They have just forsook that role. And they will rather teach a child everything else in this life than the Word of God. They'll teach him how to rebuild an engine. They'll teach him how to fish. They'll teach him how to hunt. They'll teach him how to play basketball. They'll teach him how to do whatever sport it is. They'll teach them the physical things, but they won't teach them the Word of God. And if that happens, I dare say that is a child that is being left to himself. You're giving him a whole bunch of worldly wisdom that is not going to profit him much in this life. The only profit that we find with wisdom is from the Word of God. Yes, I understand worldly wisdom, but I dare say that the more important thing than street smarts is Bible smarts. That is more important. That's more important. I knew a guy that his whole thing that he wanted to make sure his son was a man is he would teach him how to fight. And he was teaching him how to fight, and it was brutal. I mean, he was brutal about it. It was borderline on abuse, in my opinion. And he was teaching him in that way so that he'd be able to defend himself. And I'm sitting there going and thinking, okay, I get it, I understand. But you know what? If that child grows up without knowing the Word of God and not knowing how to defend himself from the attacks of the devil, from the wiles of the devil, according to Ephesians chapter 6, I don't care what you teach that child. I don't care if he's a whatever level martial art, it's a MMA, UFC, pro boxing, whatever. It doesn't matter. His life is vain. It's vanity. When we see all of this, we see that God, again, whether we're talking about Israel, whether we're talking about the body of Christ, it's parental in nature, that relationship. And He provides this template for us. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. He provides this template so that we know how we can receive instruction and we know what instruction to give to the child. Look, if you don't know it, you can't teach it. There are things I don't know. There are things I can find out, but there's a lot of stuff I don't know. But if I'm going to teach something, then I'm going to want to know about it before I teach it. And once I know about it, then I can teach it. This is why it becomes imperative that a parent, and the responsibility of a parent, is that they are in the Word of God learning so that they can instruct the child. Teach them how to discern the will of God. Teach them what righteous is. Teach them how to judge things correctly. Teach them to stop looking with their physical eyes and look with their spiritual eyes at what God and what Christ has done and what He has outlined in His Scripture. Those are the things that we teach. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And again, when we're talking about this rod of correction, we are talking about something that is spiritual in nature. Because he's talking about foolishness. Well, we know what the definition of a fool is, right? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. To behave foolishly is to be somebody that disregards the things of God, disregards the teachings of God, disregards the blessings of God, and winds up going down this direction where they are acting godless. And believe me, a Christian can do that. I mean, we've seen foolish behavior as examples in Scripture. And I'm sure we all can probably say, I have behaved foolishly since I've been saved. Amen? That being said, one thing that we know is that we have to teach a child to not behave foolishly, to not be, follow their heart. I mean, look, as a parent, and I've known well-intentioned parents that sit down and think that they're doing their child a favor by sitting them down in front of what they think are wholesome movies from Disney, and then all of a sudden there's that underlying current that sits there and says, follow your heart. Follow your heart. If you follow your heart, it'll lead you straight to the depths of hell. I mean, I look at my heart. I know what my heart will do. I've seen how dark my heart can get. And I'm sure we all can. I'm sure we can all sit there and say, at some point in time, we did something that made us actually go, ooh, what? Whoa. And I will tell you this, we get a glimpse of what our heart is capable of doing. We know what Jeremiah 17 says about it being desperately wicked. We understand that those are the things. And that is what you're trying to teach the child. And what we find is, look, you can spank the child all the livelong day, but it's not going to accomplish anything spiritually in their life. You can ground them. You can stick them in the corner. You can take away all of their devices. Amen. Do whatever it is that you think is some form of a punishment. But the rod of correction, which is the Word of God, because it is profitable for correction, as we found over there in 2 Timothy, it's profitable for correction, it will drive it far from him. How do you correct a foolish heart, one that is godless or sinning? You correct it with the Word of God. That has the greatest principle effect. That has the greatest, influence in the life. When you begin to show the child the importance of the Word of God, teaching them the Word of God, instructing them in the Word of God, that is what is going to correct it. That is what is going to correct it. This is something that as Christians, as believers, we look at these scriptures and we realize this is God's template for us of how to behave as a parent. He tells us how to behave as a friend. He tells us how to behave as a husband and as a wife. And we get that. But here he's saying, look, this is how you behave as a parent. It is something that is a key principle. turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, the next chapter over. Once we begin to understand this thought process, it becomes a foundation. It becomes a foundational element. And I will say this, you go over to the book of Matthew, and there's obviously the parallel passage in the other Gospels that talk about the man that built his house upon the rock and then the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And teachings of the world are sand. What is one thing that you know about sand? It's ever changing. It shifts. You go to one of our coasts here and you'll find that the sand comes and it goes and it comes and it goes and it comes and it goes. If you've ever had the lovely experience of being over in the Middle East, you understand sand. And now it gets everywhere and anything. And it's just an invasive, pervasive problem. And what you find with it is it shifts. If you ever find yourself getting lost in, say, a Saudi desert or something like that, you're going to find that your tracks get covered up really quick. Because that sand shifts. You can walk a direction for a day, find some place to sleep, and then take a look, and it'll be as if you never walked.
Right.
Sand is not a good foundation. And what we find with the world is that the world is constantly changing things. How many of you would say that the world is different than it was before 2020? Praise God, we're still not wearing masks. Amen. If they ever start making us wear masks again, I guarantee you the mask that I'm going to wear is not going to be one they're going to want to see. But if you remember some of the ones that started coming out that people were starting to get a little belligerent with, they started putting messages on the masks. And that was getting people in trouble all the time. But the totally different world post-COVID. How many of us would say, think back to when you were 10 years old? If we can remember as far that back, I'm sitting there going. I could tell my hard drive sitting there desperately trying to go looking for the files. But if we could think back of what it was when we were about 10 years old. Maybe we could remember a certain grade. Maybe we can say when we were in first grade, if we can remember back that far. If we can't, let's think about when we were in high school. Think the world's different? Has it changed? Has morality changed? Has society changed? Has politics changed? I mean, we start thinking about that and we think, man, it has really changed. And this is one thing that I always point out. When you want to know if there is a false doctrine that is associated with a religion, watch how many times they change their doctrine. Watch how many times they change their doctrine. I grew up in Boise, Idaho for a while, and I'm very familiar with what Mormons believe. And I will say this, they have changed since I lived in Boise, Idaho. Their doctrines have changed. Jehovah's Witnesses are notorious for changing prophecies. We really didn't mean that. Well, that's not really what we meant. You know, they keep changing things. Roman Catholic Church changes things constantly. They have to have a group of people that sit there and determine those things, and they change them. Well, you know, the Word of God never changes. The Word of God has been the Word of God. Now, people might try to change the interpretation, but I will tell you this, the Word of God is still the Word of God, and it's still important as it was when it was spoken and when it was written, then as it is today. And the Word of God is the foundation. And when Jesus Christ uses that parable and starts talking about the parable of, in the parable where the man is building his house upon the rock, we know who that rock is. That rock is Jesus Christ. that rock is the Word. And as the Word, that becomes the foundation. So that when, not if, but when the winds come and the rains come and the floods come, the house stands. But if it's on the sand that ever changes and ever shifts, the house will fall. The same is true with a parent. When you are communicating the foundational principles of Jesus Christ to a child, that is the foundation upon which they must build. That is the foundation upon which you must build your parenting skills, your parenting, template. You have to be diligent in searching the Scriptures. You have to seek that so that when you give them this godly instruction as a leader in their life, because look, people need leaders. People need leaders. God made it so people would need leaders. Look, God never made man to be independent. He always made man to be dependent solely upon God. That's the way He made him. Man has to be governed. And I know that irks the far, 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 far left or the far, far, far right, which again, when you start thinking about it, they kind of come down to meet somewhere in the middle and they get agreeance upon anarchy there. But the end result is that they need leaders. They need somebody. God talks about it. God talks about laws being needed for the unrighteous. God talks about all of those things in Scripture, and a child needs the same thing. They need a leader in their life. And there you are to communicate to them, hey, you're an instructional component, you're an instructional leader to them, so that what you begin to do is you're slowly transforming what responsibility you have as a parent, transforming that foundation to Jesus Christ, not you. Because here's what happens. At some point in time, parents pass away. And for some children, it's devastating. Because there's never been, hey, I'm here teaching you this. This is the principles of education. This is the principles of biblical instruction. And then move them over to saying, hey, you need to look at the Word of God. You need to find it in the Word of God yourself. You need to research the Word of God yourself and show them and train them and teach them in those ways. When you do that, when you pass, they have something that they can use. Because if you go away and you are their only source of counsel and advice, you're leaving a child to himself. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now when you start thinking about that, again, we're not talking about the wooden spoon. We're not talking about the switch. We're not talking about something like that. This is something that you do need to beat down those walls of rebellion, to beat down the walls of stubbornness, to beat down the walls of foolishness. And the only way you can do that is through the Word of God. Because you can switch a child all day long, you will never preserve his soul from hell. The Word of God, which is the rod that comes out of his mouth, as it is talked about in Scripture, that will change a child. That will deliver a child's soul from hell. That's the physical example, but the spiritual truth is that it's the Word of God that does this. You're not to withhold the correction of the Word of God from a child. You'll be leaving him defenseless. You'll be leaving him to himself. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. When you set the example of leadership and biblical leadership in the life, they will follow after that, because that's the influence that they're going to have. So when we find here in verse 7, you find very clearly that the Lord is demonstrating that there is something that is going to be continuing thereafter. He says specifically, after him. After him. You want your child to be blessed after you leave this earth. You don't want to bless them with physical things. Solomon talked about what happens when you do that. You give the, you know, here you are, you lay up all this inheritance, you give it to them, and guess what happens? They spend it on something stupid. They spend it on something that you're like, wait, what? Preferably they do it after you've passed. But take a look at the inheritance that the prodigal got. What happened? It went bye-bye. Like that. But what we find is that there is an inheritance that is better than that, and that is the integrity of the Word of God. Not just being an integrity of a man that keeps his word. I'm talking about integrity that is found in the principles of Scripture. Because the integrity of the Word of God is better than the integrity of a man. Is better than the integrity of a man. You go over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about this with the church at Corinth. And so many times people get so focused on leaving something behind in a will or whatever it may be, a trust for the child after them, that they forget to teach them the things that are biblically sound. The good doctrine, as it was said over there in Proverbs chapter 4. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 14, he says this. He says in verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, I understand what he's talking about here. But what we find specifically in this passage is this. We find that he is teaching and he's saying, look, the parents should leave something for the child. Now look, he's not talking about physical riches here. He is talking about giving something to them that is going to be important for them. So that when he comes, he is saying very clearly, the things that are going to be beneficial are going to be the spiritual things that I'm teaching. And he kind of goes through and kind of uses that parental relationship. But what we find in Proverbs chapter 20 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they link together. They coincide and they have the same thought, that the parent lays up wisdom for the child and for the child's inheritance. Just like David did. Just like Solomon did. Solomon took that principle to the next level. Instead of just telling his children, it was written down. They collected all those proverbs, put them together, and we find that is something, dare I say, is the best gift that he could have ever given his children. And that treasure is far greater than anything that you will ever lay up for your child physically. That spiritual is the main thing that you're to pass on in this life. You pass on the wisdom of God. But you've got to have that yourself in order to pass that on. I can't pass on $1 million to my children if I don't have it. I could write a will and say, in that will, I'm passing on $1 million. And then, you know, the attorney looks at it when the will is being read, and the trustee looks at it when the will is being read, and The children look at it when the will is being read and go, okay, well, where's the account with $1 million? Well, he didn't have it. We're like, well, then why put it in the will? But the fact is when we look at all of this from Scripture, it becomes very apparent that what God wants you to lay up for the child is the wisdom of God. They have that as the greatest riches. I mean, how many times was wisdom compared to something being better than precious stones, better than gold, better than silver, better than anything that we think in this world is valuable? The Word of God is the principal thing. That is the wisdom you want to lay up for them. But you have got to have that yourself as a parent. To give that to them, to teach that to them, to give that as a foundation for them. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about this process. We get a little bit into some things with fathers and with some mothers. And we find that God has some things that are, you know, very clearly relationship-oriented about parents. God being a father, and dare I say, you take a look at wisdom, and wisdom is personified in the female sense. And we know that, if you will, that's something that he talks about, where there are certain things with the father and the mother that Solomon refers to, and the laws and the rules, the commandments and the wisdoms and things of all that nature that we find that it is both a father and mother role, not just one, but both. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time we've had to look and study your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we see these things, we would use them in such a way, Lord, that we would clearly understand what it is as parents we are to be laying up. That, Lord, it should be the wisdom from you. It should be the wisdom that is from above. It is that is pure and perfect and lovely and all of the things that you describe it as. That, Lord, our children would have that as their inheritance that we leave behind. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. And I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.